we're continuing to take a look at what it means to live a Christian life and what the Christian life looks like. So as we continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us what it looks like to be a countercultural kind of human. And Jesus explains that for those who are his disciples and follow him, he is making us into these kinds of people. We are becoming the kind of people who are meek, merciful, and peacemakers. The Holy Spirit is cultivating in us the desire to not speak harshly to others, to be faithful in our marriages, and as we'll see today, to be people of integrity, those who are truth tellers and keepers of our word. The Sermon on the Mount is not some sort of prosperity gospel. Many of these are hard words for us to digest. But Jesus tells us further that there are eternal promises and blessings in store for all who follow his way of being in the world. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Christian life is extraordinary, meaning it is outside of ourselves. We are not our own. We live according to a different economy, the economy of heaven. And we live that now as the Spirit enables us. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to start living this way. And this is Jesus' point. He came to earth so that kingdom living would start now. One thing I imagine that we all have in common is that we all want to be believed. When we tell the truth, we hope others will believe us. And on the flip side, when we lie, we hope our words are convincing enough that we will be believed. In an effort to convince, we swear by things to emphasize how important it is that you believe what I'm saying. I swear on my life. I swear on my mother's grave. We want people to believe that we're being absolutely honest. I swear I didn't eat the last cookie. Dad, I didn't scratch the car, I swear. Some people misinterpret this text to mean that we shouldn't make any oaths at all, including the ones we might make in a court of law, but this isn't Jesus' point. In fact, in Matthew 26:63, Jesus is charged under oath to testify as to whether he is the Messiah. So it isn't oaths themselves that Jesus is forbidding. What is he teaching here? In Jesus' day, people understood the command that I read earlier from Leviticus 19:12, where it says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." They knew this command. So instead of swearing by God's name, people would swear by places or by objects like heaven or earth or Jerusalem. They would swear by their own heads in order to release themselves from fulfilling the promises that they've made. Their thinking went like this. If we swear by God and don't keep our promise, we're guilty of profaning his name. But if I swear by something else, I'm not technically breaking the law. Oh, the maneuvers we'll make, right, to get away with things. How many of us have said this? It isn't technically wrong if... The people of Jesus' day thought they'd found a loophole. And we do this too. Jesus is telling us that there are two major problems with this line of thinking. First, you're a hypocrite. There is nowhere you can escape from God's presence. He says the heavens are his throne room. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. God is your creator, and he has numbered the hairs on your head. There's no promise you can make. There is no word you will ever speak that is not made in the presence of God. The second problem, which fuels being a hypocrite, is that we are by nature deceitful. Our deep-seated dishonesty wants to appear to be committed without actually intending to keep our word. Some of you might be familiar with this. When I was a kid, there was a practice in the schoolyard or amongst our peers that when you made a promise, if you were crossing your fingers at the time of the promise, you didn't actually have to keep that promise. We thought we were pretty slick. But because this practice became widely known for the children of the 70s and the 80s, it expanded to crossing your fingers behind your back. So no one would see that you didn't intend to keep your word. Then kids started to cross their toes in their shoes to be even more sneaky. There was a second form of promise making in my childhood known as the pinky swear. If you really meant what you were saying, you and your friend would lock pinky fingers together and swear that you would not break your promise. Even as children, our nature is to not be completely bound by our word. No one has to teach us that. We're born into this world self-focused and self-oriented. We have to learn how to be oriented towards others. And this is something that the world values, but it has its limitations. If being other-centered interferes with me getting what I really want or what I feel I deserve, it's okay for me to break my oaths or my vows, or I don't have to keep my word. But the way of Jesus, kingdom living and kingdom thinking, is strictly opposed to this. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything other than this comes from the evil one. Jesus calls us to be people of integrity. We need to be known by our integrity. We don't need caveats when we make a promise to someone. We need to be known by our trustworthiness. I mentioned at the beginning that the Christian life is extraordinary. Being true people of integrity is not something we can conjure up within ourselves. It requires the work of another. If you remember a few weeks ago, Jesus tells us earlier in the book of Matthew that he came to fulfill the law for us. When Jesus died on the cross, when his blood was shed for our sin, when he purchased us to be his people, he bought us out of the world. He put his claim on us. He took our hypocrisy. He took our deceitfulness. He transferred to us his righteousness, his truth-keeping, his word-honoring, his integrity. The command to be people of our word is so important to Jesus that he puts it up there with murder, adultery, and divorce. Did you notice that? These are our first three sections in this part of Matthew chapter 5. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on this passage, recognizes this point and says, "The trustworthiness of what we say is as important to a community's welfare as the trustworthiness of our temperament and our morals." Our truth-telling is and promise-keeping is as important as our trustworthiness of our speech and actions towards others and our faithfulness. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, writes, "I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no?" To be fickle in your promises, to dishonor your word, is to be aligned with the sinful world. And then James, the brother of Jesus, in his epistle, chapter 5, verse 12, says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." If we find that we need to swear in order to be believed, that should prompt us to take a look at ourselves. Why is that? Why do we feel the need to swear by other things? Do we have a reputation of not being true to our word? Do we make promises without the intention of keeping them? Are we looking for loopholes or technicalities to not keep our word? Jesus says again, "All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." How are you doing this morning at being someone who's true to your word? Let's pray. Almighty and loving God, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord, amen.